The book of James, chapter number 2, James chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14 to 26, James chapter number 2 tonight, verse 14 down to 26. The Bible says in the book of James, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. May you teach and instruct us through this wonderful, powerful truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. We've continued in this study on faith now. I believe it's 5 weeks or so long, and looking tonight at a third type of faith as we've been walking through these different types of faith. The Bible speaks about three specific kinds. One is a strong faith, one is a weak faith, and another is a dead faith. Those are the three types of faith the Bible speaks about, and we looked at different reasons or different truths, eight different truths that define what a strong faith is. A couple weeks ago, then last week, we looked at 10 evidences of a weak faith, and then tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says about a dead faith. And we've talked before about the essential of faith, because without faith you cannot be saved. Without faith, the Bible says, you cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot live for the Lord. The Bible says we must walk by faith and not by sight. Really, everything in our spiritual life is defined by our faith. And so faith is essential. It's the core of our life. Tonight, I want to look at this third type of faith the Bible speaks of. And really, it's the most fearful kind of faith to have. And it's known as a dead faith. A dead faith. It is a kind of faith that causes those who have it to think that they're saved, but they're really not saved. The faith spoken of in James 2 would be the kind of faith that are known with those that are on the broad path. The broad path, and Jesus says, are those who are leading to destruction. And he says, many are on it, and there's a narrow path that leads to life, and few find it. Do you know the people on the broad path don't think the header for that road is leading to hell? They think that's the way leading to heaven. And so the people on the broad path have a faith, but it's a kind of faith that doesn't save. In this passage, James is speaking to those who have a dead faith that says it's alive and real, but there's no evidence of it being alive. And so what we will see is that people with dead faith always substitute words for deeds. Words for deeds. They want you to believe that they are what they say, but it's important for people to understand we are what we do. Trust not in words, trust in movement. True faith will always be seen in works. Dead faith will not be seen at all. We live in a culture filled with people who say they're Christians, but they don't even know what a Christian is. They have a dead faith. It is not real. It is not alive. It does not produce actions and behaviors that are associated with Jesus Christ. And because our culture is filled with professing Christians that are not possessing Christians, they profess to know Christ, but they don't possess him, we have churches that are filled with unsaved people. That's why men like Billy Graham said that he believes 80%+ of people in evangelical churches are not even saved. That's why I've listed off before 6 or 7 of the most impactful Christians in the last 100 years said they believe 75 to 85% of people sitting in churches today are not true Christians. So maybe they're all wrong. Maybe the Bible's wrong, but I would say that the path is narrow. It's narrow, friends. You know, 83% of Americans say they're Christians. How can 83% of America be Christian and we're overflowing with sin? When you go to work, does it sound 83% Christian? Are you like, man, it sounded at least 80%+ Christian language today. In school, does it sound like an 83% Christian setting? I remember going to, when I was a youth pastor, I did studies in six or seven different schools, and there were 60 or 70% of the kids in the schools using drugs. It was incredible. The number of kids, some of them were cutting up pills and sniffing them in class. And just the sexual sin, the wickedness that's just permeating, it's unbelievable. And so this is the issue that James is dealing with: professors of salvation, but they don't possess salvation. Those who substitute works of righteousness for words of righteousness. They talk a good talk, but they do not walk the walk. Do you know anyone in your life who says they're a Christian, but their life doesn't evidence it? They say, oh, I'm saved. And you're like, really? They're shocked. I remember sitting down with a couple in my office, and we were doing some marriage counseling years ago, and I said, well, it comes down, I said, you really, before we can progress too far in counseling, I said, you got to make sure that Christ is in your marriage, in your life, and he's been absent, and is what you've told me. I said, are you a Christian? And the wife said, yes, and I went through the gospel with her and affirmed that she was saved, and I looked at him, and I said, you're a Christian? He said, oh, yeah. His wife looked at him and said, what? I said, this is going to get real interesting. I kind of like this. So I wanted to put a little more pressure on him because he really thought he was really good with God. And so I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if I took the 10 closest people in your life and I sat down with them in a room, would they respond just like your wife did? He said, yeah. I said, none of your 10 closest people in your life know anything about you being Christian. He says, none of them do. I said, why on earth do you think you get to heaven that God will think you are when no one else does? Jesus said, if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Don't be deceived tonight. You can't live a closet Christian life. You think it's you and Jesus, some private thing. You got a false religion in your brain because Jesus didn't do that. He said, you're saved. He said, go out and get baptized publicly. He said, go out and profess me publicly. If you want to be ashamed of me, he said, I'll be ashamed of you in that day you stand before me. Jesus made no bones about it, man. He was extremely clear. Amen. And he makes, hey, if you follow Jesus, it comes with a cross. It's a sweaty hand issue. That's why not a lot of people like taking that road. That's why it's called narrow, restricted. Agorazo in the Greek, it's confined, it's tight. It's hard to get through, it's compressed. And so tonight I want to look at it. Is it possible to have a kind of faith that doesn't save? It's the issue tonight, as we'll see with this dead faith. And so first of all, the reality of a dead faith or a non-saving faith. Is it possible to say you're a Christian and not be a Christian? Is there such a thing as a faith in God that, or in even a kind of a faith in Jesus that doesn't actually save a person? Look at verse 14. Let's just see what the Bible says. That's really all the issue is. Verse 14, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Look at verse number 17. Look how bold James gets. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, because it's what? It's alone. And then look at verse number 20. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? So according to the Bible, faith without any works is not a living faith. And what does this mean? Don't we believe in salvation by grace through faith alone? Doesn't faith save? Isn't that the theme of our message? Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Deo gloria. By grace alone, through faith alone, for God's glory alone. Wasn't that the cry of the Reformation coming out of that steeped in Catholicism, that faith alone saves? And the reality is faith alone does save. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is through faith. And so what is faith? And we said this before, that faith is the absolute persuasion and belief that what God said he would do, he's going to accomplish. And so faith alone does save a person. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But this is essential to understand. In the Bible, true faith also is an obedient faith. True faith is also an obedient faith. True faith produces the action of obedience to what God said. Because faith says, I believe what God says, it therefore moves with action. Romans 10:16, listen to what these verses say. But they have not all, what's the word? Obeyed the what? I thought we were just supposed to have faith. See, faith is an obedient thing. It responds with obedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taken vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is going to come back and bring judgment on those who did not obey his gospel. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So faith also leads to an obedience to the gospel. Do works save a person? Yes or no? Do works save a person? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then we also find in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us before the foundation of the world. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is just not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's not by works. So how does this come together? Works do not save a person, but when a person is saved, the Bible teaches their faith will produce works. It is possible to say you're a Christian. Is it possible to say that you're a Christian and not be a Christian? Is that possible? Listen to Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, what's Romans 10:13? Let's say it. Ready? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And boy, that's a right-hand verse, isn't it? We praise God for that verse. You call on the Lord, you shall be saved. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he's making a disclaimer. There are some who will say that won't go. He says, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So according to Jesus, it's not just lip service that gets you to heaven, it is a life service. There is something that comes after a profession that is essential. And he goes on in verse 22 and says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? They're like, look at all the wonderful stuff we did. Look what Jesus says in verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, what's he say? Some people say, well, they lost their salvation. If Jesus said, if they could lose their salvation, he would have said, I knew you, and then I lost you. But he says, I never knew you. You were never one of mine because you cannot lose what is given to you through grace. What saves you will keep you. Grace saves, grace keeps. I would never knew you. He said, depart from me, ye that work what? They justified themselves, but listen, those who stand before God and try to justify themselves with their works, they won't be justified. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, Lord, did you see how many sermons I preached? You see how many times I had to get on mic wise? You know how many times I had to, how many times Mike had to get on me? It's about twice as many as I've gotten on him. No, but when we go through these things, we're not going to stand before God and justify ourselves. We stand before God, and if he said, why should I let you into heaven? I would say, nothing in my hand I bring, only through the cross I cling. Lord, you alone save. My faith is in you, amen? And so it's all by faith, it's all trusting in him, but when you're saved, there is a result of works that come about. So according to Jesus, these people had a verbal faith. They acknowledged that they believed in Jesus, but Jesus made it clear that their lifestyle did not match it. They spoke of their faith, but Jesus concluded that they were workers of iniquity. These people believed in God. They had faith, but their faith was not an obedient faith to God's truth. They had a dead faith. They had a profession without possession. And Jesus said very clearly in verse 20 of that same chapter, by their works you shall know them. John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus came to a man named Nicodemus. If you got your Bibles, hold it to John 2, James 2. You can flip over to John's Gospel, chapter number 3. It's important to see this stuff. Very important. This is a message, if you've never heard on this topic, it's so essential. This is a vital message to preach in our culture today. John chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by day because he wanted everybody to see him. When did he come to Jesus?
By night.
By night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from who? That's pretty high faith right there. We know you came from God. And why did he say that? He says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus professed a faith in Jesus. He says, listen, I know you've come from God. Nobody can do this stuff except God be with him. I mean, that's a pretty high statement to the Lord. How did Jesus respond to this? Was he like, I'm so glad, Nicodemus. You're like the chief ruler of the Jews in the spiritual realm. You're one of the chief teachers, if not the chief teacher in Jerusalem. And I'm so glad tonight that you've come to me and made your faith known. And praise God, you're going to heaven. Is that what Jesus says? Look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, that's a statement. Whenever you see a double verily, it's a Greek phrase, amen, amen, or amen, amen, verily, verily, truly. It's the idea of like, listen very close to what I'm saying is the idea. It'd be like your mom or something looking at you saying, listen up, listen up. Something about that second listen up, you're like, what, mom? Oh, you guys know what I'm talking about? When mama says it twice. If my mom had to go to number 3, she goes straight here, straight here, straight here to my backside. Her heel would hit me. Listen, high heels were not made to make women look pretty. They were made to injure sons that were rebellious who had to be told 3 times. Man, I did not know that shoe could do that, mom. Good grief, you know. Anyway, he says, verily, verily. And he says, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, the Nicodemus should have been like, well, how do I get born again? What do I need to do? Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He had no understanding of this spiritual birth. Jesus begins to tell him, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He begins to tell him about this new birth. Nicodemus says in verse 9, he says, how can these things be? Jesus says in verse 10, are you a master, or that means, are you a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know these basic things. You don't even understand you need to be born again and you're a chief teacher in Jerusalem? You know, if Jesus said it of people in his day, do you think there's preachers today that he would say that to? I went up witness to this priest one time on the street and had no idea about salvation. After I started going into him, he started like backing away, running away from me. He said he's a priest. And he ran right into a tree and he ran up into his house. I thought, that is the weirdest thing I've ever experienced. Just want to have a kind conversation with another spiritual leader and just confused, so confused. Look at verse number 11. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," look what he says, "we speak that we do know." We know what we're talking about. "And testify that we have seen." And he said this to Nicodemus, "And ye," or "you, receive not our witness." Nicodemus says, "I believe you're a teacher come from God." After Jesus talked about this, Jesus says, "You're not receiving what I'm saying." What is faith? It's taking what Jesus says, what God says, and believing it and receiving it and obeying it. And look what he says in verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" If you don't even believe the simple physical stuff, why are you going to believe the spiritual stuff? You know why I believe God did this supernatural, crazy miracles in the Bible? Like Jonah and the whale for 3 days? I mean, it's like, that's just crazy. Why would you do that? And then having to explain that to somebody? Jonah in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Spit up, goes into, I mean, this is just insanity. That sounds insane. Raise your hand if that sounds insane to you. I mean, that's insane. And then he does other things that are just out of this world. Like, what in the world? You know why he did some of those things? Created the world in 6 days, had a worldwide flood, 8 people got on, built this ark that was 90-some thousand square feet, about 3 times bigger than this whole facility is, and stacked it up and got through that flood and all that stuff and all these animals. You know why God did all that and put those stories in the Bible? Because if you won't believe the physical part, why would you believe the spiritual? God did things that were so ridiculous that you have to accept it by faith. And all that stuff doesn't make any sense until you come to Christ and say, "Lord, I believe." You just have to step in and believe it and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." So let's keep rolling on here. So Nicodemus had a faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. And so there are so many people today that have a kind of a faith in God, but it is not a saving faith. So is it possible to have a dead faith, a faith that doesn't actually save? And according to the Bible, the answer is yes. Secondly, let's look at the evidences of a non-saving faith. Back in James chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what is it going to profit them? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone." So let me give you some evidences of a dead faith. First of all, a faith that is not a saving faith, a dead faith, is a faith that is only verbal. It's only verbal. Look at how verbal this dead faith is. Verse 14, "Though a man say he hath faith," verse 15 and 16, "one of you say unto him," verse 18, "yea, a man may say he hath faith." Over and over, they were so verbal about it. "Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God." Get them around a different crowd, they just kind of stay quiet, but you get them around a Christian, they're kind of safe. "I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus." Warren Wiersbe said this: "People with a dead faith substitute words for deeds. They know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony and can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk doesn't measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as works, and they are wrong." You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That word literally means a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 25-year drug addiction, 6 years clean after he came to Christ. There is an old man and there is a new man. Amen? That's a big transformation there. There's a lot of differences. And I know we could walk across this room and people are like, "Man, Josh, if you knew me before I was saved." Amen. Anybody glad you didn't know me before you were saved? Amen. Y'all, look at these hands. This is the hand that we get to get up tonight. They're like, right. Don't look at my hand, right? Praise God, the old man passes away. We still battle him every day, but praise God that God's given us the victory through Christ. Listen to what Titus 1:16, let's read this verse together if you would. Titus 1:16, ready? "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate." The Bible says, unbelievers that have a verbal faith, the Bible teaches they have a professing faith, but in works they deny him. If you were to follow their works, it wouldn't end at Jesus. When 10 of your closest peers say, "I have no idea that guy was a Christian. There's nothing in her life that shows she's saved." When they all come around, hey, that's the evidence. Don't tell me you're saved. Let me ask your friends. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Let me go to school or work with you. That's the evidence. Don't deceive yourself. It's better tonight to sit here and say, "Woo, I am deceived. I can live for Jesus inside a lighthouse. Put me at work, put me around other situations, put me at..." Nobody there knows I'm saved. Well, don't deceive yourself, friend. I'm going to tell you this much. When I got saved as a 13-year-old kid, I was an R-rated mouth, life, just... And one of the worst times of peer pressure is in junior high. Your identity is so mixed up and all this stuff, and I was a big kid, so I had a lot of people, you know, just, you had to keep this image and stuff, and then I get saved, and I'm like, "Lord, you're messing up my image." You know, I'm like this tough guy, you know, I'm this, you know, athlete and all this stuff, and now I gotta, and I tell you what, it shook me. It shook me, so, God shook me so hard that I literally got to a point, it was in my bedroom, I got to a point where I said, "God, if I have zero friends after this, then it's just me and you." I remember I made a deal with him. I said, "It's just me and you. I don't know if you'll give me any friends, but I'm done living the old life, man." And I did. I went to school and I stood up for Christ, and there were people coming out of the woodworks. They were like waiting for a leader. That's what I found. They were all, I'm like, "Where have you guys been? You're saved? I just got saved. You ain't saved. What are you kidding me? Oh, I'm a Christian." I'm like, "Where was that at? Where was that at?" And you know what I found out? There's a lot of followers in the world. They're starving for leaders. Somebody to stand up and say, "Hey, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to live like this." And not an annoying Christianity, but a strong Christianity that loves Jesus and loves people and is gracious but has conviction. And stand up for that, man. I tell you, but it's just a verbal. People with a dead faith just have a verbal faith. Secondly, a faith that is void of action. True saving faith always has works that evidence themselves. Verse 14, look what it says. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" You could literally read it like this. Can that kind of faith save him? "Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith that has no works, can that kind of faith save a person?" It's not the idea of just, can faith save a person? It's the idea of a workless faith save him. That's what that verse means. Does that make sense? Read it again with me, verse 14. I'll read it. But "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works?" So he's just defined that kind of faith as a work. A non-working faith, can that kind of a faith save a person? And the answer is no. No, it cannot. It is void of works. Verse 15 and 16, he gives the example of having a verbal faith. And the example of somebody who was naked, destitute of daily food in Jerusalem, where James was a pastor, that people were suffering. They were fired from jobs for being Christians. They were homeless. They were suffering. There were funds taken up through the book of Corinthians to send money to the saints in Jerusalem. Macedonia sent a lot of money. Corinth was challenged to send money. They were struggling. These were people who were living for Jesus and didn't have enough food to eat to survive. I mean, they were struggling. They didn't make a bad decision and get themselves in a bad place. These people were living for Jesus, and persecution was killing them. And he says, if you see somebody like that and you're like, "Hey, go warm, be warmed and filled, and God bless you." And you're like, "Man, I have extra loaf of bread in here and some extra clothes, but I'm just going to let them go." He says, what does it benefit them if you tell them you care about them, but you do nothing about it? He said that's the same example of somebody having a verbal faith, but there's no actions involved. And so how did James say he would show someone the genuineness of his faith in verse 18? How would he show someone? He says, "Yea, man says, thou hast faith, and I have works." He says, "Show me thy faith without thy works." He says, "I'll show thee my faith." How? By my works. He says, "My works will evidence it." Listen to what Matthew 5:16, was Jesus contrary to this? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light shine before men that they would see that.
I was sharing the gospel with somebody the other day, and they just said, "Oh, it's just between me and the Lord." Just real private about it. And I said, "You're not following the God of this book, because He doesn't do that. Show me a place in the Bible where God says keep it to yourself." Doesn't happen, does it? Thirdly, a faith that doesn't evidence life. Dead faith is a faith that is verbal, it doesn't work, but it doesn't evidence life. Look at verse 26, James 2. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We have some people in here that are in the medical field. If the top doctor from James Cancer came down, and they said, "I want to show you some things," and they brought you in, there was somebody in ICU, and hooked them all up to life support and all this stuff, and they're checking their vital signs, I should say. And you looked on there, and there was no heartbeat. There was no pulse. There was no blood pressure. There was nothing. There was no breathing. And that doctor said, "Now, the patient looks dead, but they're actually alive." You would look at that doctor and think, "This guy has lost his mind. I don't care how many degrees he has. They are dead. They are dead." Listen, because they take your vital signs and it evidences if you're alive or not. In the same sense, James, what he says here, look at verse 26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." If you have a body laying on a table and there are no vital signs, every time I go into ICU, I've been in there enough to kind of look at some of the readings and be able to kind of see some things, you know, your oxygen saturation, your blood pressures, and their pulse, all that stuff. You begin to kind of read some of that, and you can kind of see where they're at health-wise, even if you're not educated in the world of health. And you see those things, and it evidences their vitality. The problem is, there's people walking around saying, "I have faith. I'm spiritually alive, I'm spiritually alive, I'm spiritually alive," but all the spiritual vital signs are flatlining. Listen, you can shout verbally as long as you want to how you have a living faith, but all the vital signs are dead. Does that make sense? Anybody here ever been there before where you had a verbal faith and not a real saving faith? Boy, that was me as a young man. Prayed to Jesus, "Oh, I believe in God, believe in God, believe in God," and I was living like the devil because I wanted to. And I had noticed it. But when God saved me, it revolutionized my life. And then look at a fourth thing that a dead faith has. A dead faith is a faith that simply believes in God. You have somebody, you say, "Hey, you know, if you stood before God and He said, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" People say to me, "Oh, I believe in God." I'm like, "Well, that's good. A lot of people believe in God. You know, Satan believes in God. It's good." James 2:19, look what he says. "Thou believest that there is one God?" He says, "Thou doest well. I'm glad you're there." He said, "But the devils also believe and they tremble." I mean, the demons have taken it a step further than just belief. That has now affected their emotions. They are trembling at that reality. So belief in God is not saving anyone. Well, they believed in God. Well, that's good they believed in God, but salvation's not by believing in a God. Salvation's by repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and there is an evidence of that that is worked out through our life. Now, let me close on this last part with the evidence of a real living faith that saves, verse 21 through 26. First of all, real faith is built on God's Word. You ever talk to somebody about their faith and they're just pulling thoughts out of the sky? You say, "Well, you know, how do you know if you go to heaven?" And they're not basing anything on the Bible. They're basing everything on what they think, how they feel, what Grandpa Jones told them. I don't know if you have a Grandpa Jones tonight. Please do not be offended and don't write me a letter. But some past, they're believing all this other stuff. Listen, a real faith is built on the Word of God. We are saved through the Word of God. James 1:18, the chapter before, says, "Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth." James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, the transplanted, the implanted Word of God that it says is able to save your souls." You know what salvation is? It's saying, "I believe that Word," and you receive it into your soul. In this book, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, God, Theos, spoke this word into existence. He breathed into this book. The Bible says it became alive. The Word of God is living and powerful. And when you receive the Word of God, that Word is planted in your soul, and it becomes your soul becomes alive. The Word of God brings your soul to life. We're born again, the Bible says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, Peter says in 1 Peter. A real living faith is built on the Word of God. Secondly, real living faith believes God in trials. He believes God in trials. Here in verse 21 through 25, he gives us two examples. Two Old Testament saints, and you couldn't have chosen two more different people. He says Ahab. There is an Ahab in the Bible, but he's not here tonight. Abraham and Rahab. Put them together, you see how I landed. Ahab. Abraham, and who was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man, Rahab was a harlot. Abraham was a friend of God, Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. These were total polar opposites. But yet they both had the same common thing that brought them to salvation, which was faith. And we see here that at the cross, the ground is level. I don't care if you were a harlot. I don't care if you were a great, honorable man who had a lot of things. The ground is level. They both came to God through faith. And so the example of Abraham, verse 21 through 24, the Bible talks about how it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He was validated through works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And it says in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? That means it was made complete. Faith was tested by God to Abraham to see if his faith was real. He put him to a test, and Abraham passed that test, and it validated Abraham is real. Abraham is genuine. When you have a real faith, it will produce real obedience in the midst of conflict and trial in life. The Bible says in Matthew 13:21, the seed, when it was planted into the ground, it didn't have root but withered away in trials and tribulations. A true faith will endure through trials. A dead faith dies off in trials. You ever seen somebody who said, I'm a Christian, they hit one hardship and they're done. They're gone. They're like, I didn't think this Jesus was going to be this difficult, and they're out. Well, I prayed a prayer when I was 16. They lived like the devil the rest of their life. They don't want nothing to do with God. Don't tell me. Show me in the Bible how they're still saved. And then get past James 2. Get past Matthew 7. Get past those portions of Scripture. How are you going to get past those? So you can't take a verse from the Bible and remove the other ones. Amen? And at Lighthouse, we preach the whole thing, and so we have to take it all in and what the Bible says. The second example is Rahab, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab harlot justified by works, but she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. She put her life on the line. She so believed. The only evidence she had that the God of Israel was a true God was a story she heard about them coming out of Egypt years prior. They crossed over and came into the land, and she believed them so strongly that when two spies came up, she was willing to hide them and put her life on the line to rescue those two men's life. And her faith in the God of Israel brought her salvation. And she was working off such limited truth. We have the whole Word of God today. And you know, God so honored her life that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 1:5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, or that word means Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Literally, Rahab, the Gentile harlot, came into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. She was the great-great-grandmother of King David. In other words, God likes using the most unlikely candidates to do great things. Amen? You say, man, you don't understand where my life's been. Well, he likes taking Rahab the harlot. He likes taking Paul, who used to kill Christians, to write half the New Testament. That's the grace of God. Amen? But listen, if you're truly saved, when you come in contact with hardships, it doesn't mean you won't struggle. It doesn't mean you may not have some doubts and fears and questions to God, but it does mean that you last. True saving faith is an enduring faith. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us, but it was evidence that they were not of us, therefore they left. True Christians remain. They hold on to Christ. Listen, when people get true Christians, here's one of the big differences. You put a true Christian who's saved and a Christian, the professing Christian who has a dead faith, put them through a trial. This person gets angry and bitter toward God. This one holds on to God. What happens? I mean, literally, we could go across this room. Anybody here face some hard stuff that could have easily pushed you away from God? Raise your hand. Literally, I mean, look across this room. Seriously, the stories with these hands raised are not light stories. These are like books could be written about some of these situations. Some hard, hard, heavy stuff. The reason you remain is because He has kept you by the power of God and your faith is secure in Christ's hand. Amen? And you know who you've believed in and you're persuaded in Him. He is able to perform what He's promised to you. You have trusted in Christ. You have genuinely believed in Him. You didn't come to Him to make your life easy. You came to Him to save your soul. And even if life gets hard, He's not the God you turn against. He's the God you turn to. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And if you're saved, show it. Amen? We need to speak it out and live it out. And so, listen, faith alone saves. If I could summarize tonight, faith alone saves. But faith is never alone. Works always follow. True faith will produce living works. When God comes in, He comes out. When a woman is pregnant, listen, when Mike's wife got up here Sunday, and her belly is like, whoop, whoop, you know, the oven is full. Amen? She is ready. She's a month away from giving birth to that precious little child. When you're pregnant as a woman, it shows up on the outside because the baby's on the inside. If a baby can show up, do you think God could show up? Amen? So let Him show up. Amen? If you'd stand with me tonight.